Brother Tim, you made me nervous this morning. He said Psalms 119, and I was wondering what verse he was going to pick. I'm glad you rehashed what I said last week and built upon it. But Psalms 119, go to verse 57. I'd like to read verses 57 down through verse number 64. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. The human author of this psalm, as I mentioned last week, I am not certain, at least, who wrote this. There's different opinions as to who wrote the 119th psalm. But whoever he was, he makes a statement that is good reminder for each of us as believers. Thou art my portion, O Lord. He said that in the first verse, the 57th verse, thou art my portion, O Lord. Lord, in the midst of life, with its ups and its downs, with the differing circumstances, with the victories that come our way, with the blessings that come our way, with the discouragements, the disappointments that come our way, we can say with the psalmist, you are our portion, our inheritance. You're all that we need. He is our portion. David, writing his psalm, focusing on the goodness of the Lord, on the joy of the Lord, acknowledges that he is a portion from the Lord. In Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen with unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. But again, the psalmist says, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is the ultimate joy that we have in life. In John 15, 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. If you have any, if you have any joy at all this morning, it's because the Lord has given you that joy. He is the one who is our complete joy. He's our ultimate joy in our life. Another psalmist, Asaph, asked the question which most of us might have asked. Why do the wicked, why do the wicked seem to prosper while the righteous, are afflicted? You know, why do the wicked neighbor, the wicked co-worker, that one who blasphemes God, seems to get ahead and seems to be able to do well. And you are going through some difficult times in your own life. You're trying to live for the Lord. You're trying to do your best. And yet you are afflicted. In giving careful consideration of it, he comes to the realization that as believers, the Lord is our portion. The Lord is our inheritance. In Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is our portion forever. Now, it is good for us to be reminded that the Lord is our portion. No matter what is taking place in our life, no matter what is happening, God is our portion. God is our inheritance. He is our sufficiency. And as I thought of that this past week, he is our sufficiency in our salvation. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He is our sufficiency in our hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is our sufficiency in all of our life. We are complete in him. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He is our all in all. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, because he is our inheritance, because he is our portion, he is to have preeminence in our life. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so the psalmist, seeing the Lord as his portion, responded in making a few positive decisions in his life. And this morning I'd like us to be challenged by the decisions that the psalmist made. We might make some of these decisions ourselves in our life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you are our sufficiency. You are our portion. You are all that we need this morning. And I pray, dear Father, as we look at these decisions that the psalmist made in his life in regarding the fact that you are our sufficiency, our portion, Lord, that we would consider making those same decisions in our life as well. So guide us and direct us. I pray you protect my lips that I not speak anything amiss. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The psalmist, having made the statement he made in verse 57, thou art my portion, O Lord, he makes a decision to entreat the Lord. Look at verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. The entreating that he makes, the psalmist, in light of the Lord being his portion, turns to the Lord in prayer. Boy, that's a good place to go. Turn to the Lord in prayer as he is our sufficiency. He persevered in the exercise of entreating the Lord and praying to the Lord and making his wants, his needs made known to the Lord. He entreated the Lord, recognizing that without communication to the Lord can cause our faith to become almost lifeless in our life. You know, we need to have that communication with the Lord. Let the Lord, as we saw last Sunday, let the Lord speak to us through his word. Make the word vital in our life. Make it a very important part of our life. But we need to be communicating with him also by prayer, turning to him, looking to him for our need. Lord, I have a desire to have communion with you. I desire thy presence. Do you desire the Lord's presence today? Do you desire the Lord to be with you at all times, to show his favor? That word favor, it literally translated as face, which in turn gives a thought of being in one's presence. You know, when we enter into the prayer closet, we enter into his presence. In fact, his presence is with us at all times, in every place that we go, and no matter what we're facing in our life, to have the joy of communion of the Lord's presence in our life. What a wonderful thing it is. You know, sometimes when things seem to be heavy and things seem to be going in the wrong direction, and you spend some time in his word, And then you spend some time in communing with him, praying. And what a difference, what a joy it can bring to our lives. And knowing God is our portion does not eliminate the practice of prayer. In fact, it brings us, make prayer more important in our life. When we realize that he is our portion, that we can do nothing. You know, Jesus himself says, without me, you can do nothing. And how true that is. We need to be turning to him. We need to be asking him to give us guidance in our life, to give us wisdom, to understand what it is that we need in our life. You know, too many of us, we think only of what we want rather than what we need. And we need to turn to him, to his, rather it gives a realization for the need of prayer. As James says, because you have not because you ask not. And so often we limp along in life because we don't turn to the Lord in prayer. We don't seek his presence. And desiring the Lord's presence is a desire of a thankful heart, a heart that has been surrendered to him. How often do we come to the Lord in prayer asking rather than thanking? And you know, we ought to ask. We need to ask. We need to seek his wisdom. But do we spend some time thanking the Lord for what he's already done in our life, what he has met, how he has met our life? We cannot demand the Lord's favor as though he is indebted to us. He's not indebted to us at all. He's already given us more than we deserve. And when he gave us salvation, he gave us more than we deserve. And rather than we can come to him with a humble, a contrite heart and earnestly seeking his favor, seeking his presence, seeking his face for that which we need. Praying as did the psalmist for the mercy of the Lord, that is the Lord might not give us really what we deserve, but it give us what we don't deserve. And if you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, you have what you do not deserve. And if you're not a believer this morning, if you're not put your faith and trust in Christ, let me encourage you to do so. And we need his salvation. And I trust that you would start. And so the psalmist entreated the favor of the Lord. And he did so earnestly. In verse 58 again, he says, I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. This is how he came. This is how the psalmist came. He came with his entire being. He came earnestly unto the Lord. Christ said the greatest of all commandments was that we should love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind. And we ought to pray in the same way. We ought to pray as though we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And coming with our heart with sincerity. In Psalms 119, in verse number 2, he says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Seek him with the whole heart. Seek him earnestly. Seek him. So ought it to be in prayer of life, coming with our whole heart. There is a blessing. There's an assurance of the Lord's answer when we come with earnestness. You know, aren't you thankful that the Lord has promised that he would answer prayer for us, that he would give us what we need when we come with our whole heart? And Charles Spurgeon made this statement, that which comes from our heart will certainly go to God's heart. The whole of God's favor are ready for those who seek them with a whole heart. So as Spurgeon said, that which comes from the heart will certainly go to God's heart. And the psalmist is recognizing God as his sufficiency, recognizing God as his portion, seeks and entreats the favor of the Lord. And then secondly, in verse 59, another decision that he made. In verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned. turn my feet unto thy testimonies. Now, first of all, let's look at the thought. He said, I thought on my ways. We often say that action begins with a thought. You know, sin begins with a thought. Blessings begin with a thought. And of course, there's different thoughts there. But what we let our minds dwell on will lead to an action in our life. And either it'll lead to a negative action or a positive action. But what we think about, what we let our mind dwell upon, will lead to an action of some kind. And we give thought, then we turn. And the psalmist says, I thought on my ways. The psalmist gave thought to his ways, to the path he was taking, direction that he was going. Have you ever taken time in your life, in your week, to just stop and say, what direction am I going? What way is my life going this morning? What way am I on course of following the Lord, or am I on course of following the world? The psalmist's life, his path, his manner of life was not always what he desired to be. He knew it. It wasn't always what he desired it to be. And I'm sure that's true of each one of us this morning. And we could say, I'm not sure that what I'm doing is right. I'm doing things that I don't want to do. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You ever find that true in your life? You know what is right. You know what you ought to be doing, but you don't always do it. And Paul said, it's a good thing to follow the Lord, but we don't always keep our eyes upon him. I don't always do what I ought to do. There are times that I know what I ought to do, but I don't do it. And self-examination is good. We ought to look within at times. And self-examination is a positive action, to take time to look into our own lives. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, the first part of the verse, but let a man examine himself. And we ought to take, if you're in the business world or you're in different businesses, there are times where you need to have a inventory. Well, it's good for us to take inventory of our life as well, to look within. And the psalmist, in realization of God being his portion, being his sufficiency, he says, I thought on my ways. Now notice the second half of the verse then. And turned my feet to thy testimonies. When he thought upon his ways, there was a turning. The psalmist thinking on his ways had a positive outcome. It led to a positive action. It led to a turning in his life. It was a turning to the word of God. Right thinking will lead us Godward. Get us thinking about God's word and not our own. The prodigal son of Luke 15 is a good illustration of this. I'm sure you remember the story, how that he sought his inheritance from his dad and he received it. And he went off, and it says that he lived in riotous living. But he ended up in a pig pen, and not only feeding the pigs, but eating what the pigs ate. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, we had a bunch of pigs on our farm. And I wouldn't want to eat when we fed them. But he was in the midst of that pig pen, and he thought upon his ways. And he had had a positive outcome. He had a turning. He turned back to his father and asked for forgiveness of his father. He sought and received the forgiveness of his dad. And in Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, and when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." What a difference in his life from before, when he sought his inheritance and he sought what he wanted, and now he was willing to just become a servant. And the psalmist said, "I thought on my ways and I turned. I turned to my feet unto thy testimonies." The prodigal son turned back to his father, and we can turn back to our father as well. And that turning can lead to conversion even. If you are here without Christ as your Savior, think upon your ways. Think upon the direction you're going, and turn to the Lord, and he will make your life a hallelujah. Then look at verse 60. It said, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." I made haste to keep thy commandments. So we find the psalmist, first of all, he recognizes God as his sufficiency, recognizes God as his portion. And as a result of that, he examines himself. And having examined himself, he made the decision to keep thy commandments. It's a progression that the psalmist had in his life. It's a progression we need in our life. The decision the psalmist made is a continuous of the decision he made in verse 59. "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." And then in verse 60, the progression continues on. He says, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." He turned his feet toward the word of God. And having turned his feet towards the word of God, in doing so, he determined to be obedient to the word of God, to the testimonies, as Brother Tim mentioned this morning. And we need to be obedient. You know, it's something to read the word of God, as it tells us in Revelation, and to be under the teaching of the word of God. But the important thing is to be obedient to the word of God, to let it be a part of our life. And delay in obeying can be dangerous. In reality, it is disobedience. Delay is disobedience in our life. I remember the story of a young lady, a young girl, really. She was out playing, and she was getting too close to the cliff, and her mom cried out, "Sally, come home." She didn't delay. She immediately obeyed, and as a result, was kept from going off the deep end and maybe being injured, killed even, but immediate obedience. Are we immediately obeying God's word as we turn to it, as we look into God's word? Do we obey God's word? Procrastination is irrational. It is that which is not good in our lives. It is the servant's duty not to linger, to give excuse, but to do the will of his master. No, it is a servant's duty to hear the master's orders and obey them at once. And we ought to obey God's word. "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." So it is with the servants of the Lord. We ought to obey immediately the word of God. And we do so with a purpose. Notice again verse 60. "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." It is a turning with a definite purpose, a determination to walk the path that go in the direction the Lord would have us to go. What direction would the Lord have you to go today? You might not. for sure what God's will is for your life, but you can seek God's will, and as you seek God's will, he will make it known to you. The psalmist did not remain on the way he was going, but progressed to a new path, a different direction. We see examples of such quick obedience in the lives of several in the early church, making a quick commitment response to the preaching of the word of God in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. But it says that they that gladly received his word, they obeyed in following the Lord in believers' baptism and joining the church. And you know, let me encourage you to do that. If you're not a member of a good Bible-believing church, if you're not a member of this church, and you have not been baptized, be obedient and be baptized. Join the church. Become a part and get involved in it. Quickness of Saul, who became Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Again, there was that immediate obedience that Saul had in his life. We think of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed his stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway, and they followed the Lord. And you're here this morning, and you have been saved. You know you're saved. You know you're on your way to heaven, but you have not followed the Lord. You have not been obedient to the Lord. And we won't go into great detail, but be baptized and join the church. Become a part of that organization that serves the Lord. Having given thought to my way, turning to the word, I quickly respond and obey to the Lord. And so we see a progression here in Psalms 119, verses 57, down through verse number 60. He thought upon his ways, and he turned to immediate obedience to the word of God. Having come to the real